I entitled this portion, this first portion of Jonah chapter 4, Disappointed by God. And this is a very hard lesson for us today. Because we see this disappointment, this discouragement, even despair in the life of Jonah. But it's harder for us to say this about ourselves. It's harder for us to say, you know, I'm disappointed by God. I'm disappointed with God in everyday ways. Today, are you disappointed with God? Disappointed by God? Well, we want to review the book, chapters 1, 2, 3, and the beginning of 4 together here for a few minutes. We want to look, first of all, at the lessons, the high points of this story, of this testimony, really, I believe it is. We want to look at three high points, or maybe four. We want to look at the rebellion of Jonah. We want to look at the repentance of Jonah. We want to look at the resurrection of Jonah. And we want to look at the reflection and reformation in the life of Jonah. Jonah, as I said, was the greatest prophet of his day, the preacher, the consummate godly man, holy man. And yet he comes to this place. God brings him from pride to this place of brokenheartedness. And it's my thesis that this book teaches, that the Bible teaches, that God has to bring us to that place of brokenheartedness, our hearts broken, so that we become fertile ground in which He plants His message in our life and grows it to His glory and to our good. This going from greatness to humility and humbleness is the place that God brought Jonah. So let's trace that path with several lessons. First of all, we see Jonah at the beginning in a point of pride. Why did Jonah flee from the Lord? Well, we said the first week when we came to this book that it may not have been just simply one prominent reason. We looked at the fear that Jonah might have had towards the Ninevites. We looked at the pride that he had at being the great messenger of God to Israel. We looked at a number of things about fear. And fear brings us to do things unwisely. And we looked at the whole subject of fear. The fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is great. God is not a God of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so God was bringing Jonah from the very beginning of the story face to face with his own fears. But we begin to learn here that there's something even more prominent than those factors at the beginning of the Jonah. We learn here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The real reason, as we said earlier, was his prejudice against this people that he so hated, these Ninevites, who were such stark and hated by God's people, and who were so evil. And that was his justification. And that's what he's saying to us here at the beginning of chapter 4. And we saw it also in chapter 1. Disaster crashes into Jonah's life as a result of his unwillingness to do God's will, to do what God had sent him to do, to obey God. It's a time of great disaster. Like Jonah, we also are confused and sometimes unwilling and oftentimes afraid when God leads us to do something that we don't understand. There was a great deal at the beginning of the story that Jonah doesn't understand about God, but also about God's will and purpose for his life. When we're young, we think we understand God's calling. We think we understand what God wants to do with our life. We've majored in something. We've worked hard at something. We've prepared our life for something. Jonah was surprised at the way God would use his life. And we are also many times shocked the way in which God disappoints us. We not only are disappointed by God, but even sometimes we're disappointed with God. And so Jonah comes to this moment of gripping fear over what God wants to do with his life. And so he runs. He flees. Few of us realize the significance of why did God let it happen to you? That's a huge question. Why did God let it happen? The disaster, the crushing, crashing blow that you may have suffered, or that you may have to suffer. I've stood with some of you in the hospital room or the jail or the funeral home. I've watched and I've witnessed that I've been a part of the sorrow and the heartache and the confusion and the fear. And you've stood with me in those same times. Jonah didn't understand a lot about what God was doing, building in him a message of life that transcended the fact that he was a great prophet of God. And so Jonah rebelled and Jonah fled. And he was surprised by God. We see that in chapter 2. He thought he could escape from God if he just got out of Israel, if he just got away, if he just went to the bottom of the ship in the storm, maybe he could flee from God. But as the psalm we sang earlier, where can I go from thy presence and where can I flee from thy spirit? Surprised by God in the belly of a ship and then in the belly of a whale and then in a mission to the Assyrians at Nineveh, not Jonah's career path. And many times, God does not take us down our career path, but has a surprise for us, and particularly has to deal with us in our rebellion. Secondly, we see the repentance of Jonah in chapter 2. The whale awakened Jonah to God's intervention, and Jonah looked to the holy temple of God, the salvation of God. It's an amazing study of the desperateness of a man in this moment of tragedy where he knew he was going to die. He couldn't have thought of anything else in the midst of Jonah chapter 2. And yet he finds hope in God. He finds hope that transcends life itself. He finds hope that God will save him, even though he knows for sure knows that he will die in the belly of the whale, in the depth of the sea. God chastened Jonah. God chastens your life and my life in those times when we're fighting against his building a so important message in our life that we don't understand, that's confusing to us, that seems like only utter tragedy, and we shake our fist against God and say, "Why, God? And what can I do to save myself from this?" And the answer is, trust in me, and I will save you. Trust in me, and I will show you. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. God disciplines Jonah in his fighting against the purposes of God, fighting against the will of God, fighting against what God graciously wants to accomplish in his life. Are you cooperating with God? Are you fighting against him right now? Are you prepared when he takes you into the belly of the whale, into the depths of the sea, or even if he takes you to the place, that unpleasant place of your Nineveh? Are you fighting against him? Or are you submitting your will to his mysterious, surprising will? And so Jonah repents first in the belly of the whale, and then, after he's regurgitated, he fights, or he repents and goes where God tells him to go. Interestingly enough, I've seen this in my life, and you probably have seen it in yours, that God usually brings us back to the point of our disobedience. I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago a holding pattern, how God brings us back to that point of our disobedience. So the circumstances may be different or things might look different, but God brings us back to that point of our disobedience and calls us again to obedience. And so he does with Jonah on the shores of Nineveh, on the east side of Nineveh, at the end of the story of the repentance of Nineveh. God keeps bringing Jonah back to help him face his disobedience and help him to come to a pattern of obedience of life. The consequences of his sin are his ruined appearance, his ruined reputation, his being esteemed no longer by the Israelites, but instead of by the Ninevites. And yet, what's important is not any of that, but it's knowing that I'm an obedient son of God. And so Jonah comes to this moment of disappointment now. He doesn't know what God is doing, nor do we know what God is doing at the lowest moments of our life. Some of those will happen to you ahead. Some of us have come to those times of utter despair, disappointment, discouragement, anger, disappointment with God. Some of us have come there, and we realize now, as we look back, that those were such important moments in our life, in our family testimony. And yet it still doesn't prepare us, does it, for the next time of despair. I prepared this message with fear in my heart because I know God will bring me there again. And I don't like that place. I don't like to lose sleep. I don't like to be embarrassed and humiliated and humbled. But I know that God has to break the ground of my heart in order for me to be useful to him, to become the life message he wants me to be. Repentance. Jonah has come to this time of repentance in his life in chapter 2. And God broke Jonah's heart to bring about a submission to the will of God. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Are you disappointed by God? You probably will be. If you're not there right now, are you surprised by God? Are you learning to trust Him all over again to fulfill His calling in your life? I have great admiration for a gentleman named Tony Dungy. Most of you know him, the former coach of the... And the city of Indianapolis is in love with Tony Dungy, but few of them realize why. You see, Tony Dungy had to walk through this dark, lonesome, heartache valley of his son committing suicide back in, I think it was 2005. His son committed suicide. Lauren and Tony were just devastated people, heartbroken, in despair. But because God was able to break their heart and them to respond to that work of God, they're more and more used of God, not only as a coach following that, having the Super Bowl championship brought to them, but maybe more importantly, more wonderfully now in these years, as they're involved in working with brokenhearted families, with people whose lives are broken, with children of dysfunctional homes. Tony Dungy and his wife are a great example of the kind of brokenness that great useful people, great leaders have to go through, and I believe everyone has to endure from time to time. In chapter 2, then, we see not only repentance, but we see resurrection as well, verse 10 of chapter 2. God moved Jonah from death and absolute utter despair to a new life, to a resurrected life. And of course, the beauty of this is that Jesus uses Jonah as a parable in Matthew 12, verse 41, a parable of the Son of Man, of the Messiah, being buried for 3 days in the earth, just as Jonah was buried 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Jonah couldn't have known how God would use so wonderfully the testimony of his resurrection, use so wonderfully the story of his repentance and resurrection from the dead, to tell of the Lord's resurrection as well. He didn't know that. He didn't understand that. 700 B.C. And yet, what a marvelous way in which Jonah's story is used of God even 2,000 years later in our lives to understand times of disappointment with God, times of despair, times now of resurrection. And so we see this great story unfolding now as Jonah now does obey God, and in his despair and in his discouragement, and in his disappointment, he goes on to Nineveh and, wonder of wonders, preaches across the city and the whole country, comes to repentance and to belief in God. There's been criticism of the book of Jonah that this couldn't have happened, or that the people in Nineveh, that it wasn't a deep, genuine repentance. It wasn't a turning to the Yahweh God. But the truth in the matter is that the people of Nineveh remained for another 100 or 150 years after the preaching of Jonah. The city continued on under God's mercy, under the expression of God's love. Certainly they didn't become another Israel. Certainly they didn't turn to God to the way that we would want. But the wonderful story of the resurrection of Jonah, his sorrow and weakness unfolding significantly revealed in this story. There's a name that's familiar to most of you, Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her sister Betsy sought to do the will of God in spite of their fears. In spite of the risk, they went ahead to do the will of God during World War II, hiding Jews in their home, being arrested, their father being killed, the the two of them being imprisoned. Miraculously, God saved Corey and released her from prison just before she would have likely been massacred with everyone else. Corey went out of World War II, went out of that period of time, a trophy of God's grace. But you know, all of the story of Corey's rescue, of the mercy and the grace of God in Corey's life, didn't come out suddenly in the newspapers one day. God slowly unraveled the miraculous and the marvelous story of Corey Ten Boom's ability to forgive her guards. It was in one of Corey's speaking sessions, her public meetings, where one of the guards that she had had that was so abusive to Corey came up afterwards and asked her forgiveness. And Corey broke into tears. It was a mighty thing that happened over a period of time. And so in Jonah, there is this way in which slowly God repeats the message. God forms the message. God takes the life message that he's now worked out in our heart and over time slowly builds that and increases it. And so in the life of Jonah, you see, this story exists because no doubt Jonah was able to humble himself. Because of his broken heart, Jonah was able to write this story down. Because of the humility, the humbling, the humility, the submission to God, the after story is this story is in print for us. It exposes the sin and the rebellion and the discouragement and the despair of this great man of God. Only Jonah could have written this book under the inspiration of God. No one else would have known these details. And so, Jonah's story is magnified and grows. And so in your life, those heartaches, those despairs, those moments of disappointment by God, those even times where you're disappointed with God, will grow slowly over time. And to make the meaning of those times, the message of your life, become more important, more useful, more broadly known. Finally, we see in chapter 4, this time of reflection, this time of reformation. Jonah, at the end of the story in chapter 4, is being worked by God to reflect on the meaning of all these things. Jonah is reflecting at the end of his life on the disappointment by God. His own submission, humility, faith in God is building. God is building it to bring about the message of life that we see here in this chapter. That's the fourth lesson for us, a lesson of reflection and reformation. The mystery of God's purposes for a life, for my life, for your life. Jonah, the first missionary to the Gentiles. Jonah, the parable of the resurrected Christ. Jonah, a message of the compassion of God and his mercy. All that only because God broke his heart. And Jonah only began to learn to cooperate with God in that breaking. If Jonah had remained bitter at God, this story never would have been written. You remember, God puts us in that holding pattern, brings us to times of punishment, times of chastening as a son. God brings us to these times of forming us into that message of life. And eventually, even in Jonah's weakness, especially because of Jonah's weakness, God glorifies himself most wonderfully. in your life and in my life. God will also bring us to that brokenness, that brokenheartedness, that moment when we say, God, I'm disappointed with you. God, I'm angry with you. God, I don't want to do it. God, how could you do this to me? He'll bring us to those times. Because it's then he has our humility, he has our love, he has our submission. And that's when we're useful to him. To be able to see a people evangelized for God. To see the message of who God is amplified in our life. To see his purpose for our life accomplished. Not the career path that we set out, but the purpose that he has for our life will be accomplished and magnified. And he will be magnified through it. God has broken your heart. And God will break your heart. And no one likes it. And no one wants it. But in order for him to be magnified, glorified, amplified through your life, like Jonah, disappointed, not able to understand, but truly trusting him to again fulfill your calling in your life. May we pray together. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful, difficult, and wonderful story of a man that you broke, a man that you used, a man that the beauties of God were displayed through. Lord, we tonight again submit to you for your chastening, for your useful, for your using us, Lord, for our coming to understand the deep things of the meaning of your message that you're working out in our life. Lord, may you give us grace to continue to respond with submission and even with humility so that you can be amplified in us and through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.